Good morning, and welcome to the Thursday edition of Mornings for the Master, which is heard each weekday right here on the Gospel Radio Network. My name is Chris McElyea, your host every Thursday on Mornings for the Master. I'd like to thank you for joining me this morning, and I hope that you'll spend the next few minutes with me as we get our day off in the right direction by spending time in God's Word. Mornings for the Master has a different host each day of the week and different courses of study. On our Thursday programs at this time, we are studying the book of John, and we are in chapter 3. Today, we're going to be looking at the very end of chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 21 through the end of the chapter as Jesus' Judean ministry begins. And then, in the latter portion of our program today, we're going to look at chapter 4 and those first converts in Samaria. So I hope you'll stay with me and be able to spend this time together as we dig deeper into God's Word this morning. So let's go now to our text. We're going to begin with John chapter 3 and verse 21. Actually, verse 22, excuse me. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him." John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, 'I am not the Christ,' but I have been sent before him. And he who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly, and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies. And no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see me. But the wrath of God abides on him." So let's notice the fact that John's attitude was that Jesus must increase while John himself must decrease. We go back to verse 22. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. These things, of course, being the encounter between Jesus and Nicodemus that we looked at last week, and the teaching opportunity that had been presented by that encounter. The scripture does not reveal to us how long Jesus stayed in Jerusalem after talking with Nicodemus. Jesus and his disciples moved from there into Judea, and it is believed they stayed there for several months until after the arrest of John the Baptist. In Mark chapter 1, now notice verses 14 and 15. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Jesus came into Judea preaching the same message as John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. People that believed the message were being baptized with the baptism of John. Jesus and John were both preaching, since John had not yet been cast into prison. Notice verse 23. Now John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Now we should note here that John was baptizing where there was much water. Much water would be needed to immerse. Now some contentions began to arise among the disciples. Verse 25. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. Due to a lack of understanding between some of John's disciples and the Jews, the disciples became contentious about Jesus baptizing people also. But again, note that the dispute was between John's disciples and the Jews. You can see the frustration in the disciples as they go to John with their worries. Now, as we noticed in verse 26, we can see that they did not even refer to Jesus by name. They, at this point, still did not understand who Jesus was. They are just jealous that more people are flocking to Jesus instead of their teacher, John. They stated that Jesus was baptizing more than John. But chapter 4 and verse 2 is going to point out to us later that Jesus did not do any of the baptizing. But now we have the opportunity to see the true humility and servant's heart that was in John. Verse 27. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, the joy is mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." John's humility is seen here in the areas in which he corrects his disciples. First, notice the true source of ministry. Here, John notes that he was not the originator, that he was God's servant, and he fulfilled the task that was given to him. Also notice who Jesus is. John said that he was not the Christ and that Jesus was greater than him. John understood his own position. John was a groomsman, but Jesus was the groom. And John also understood the future. He said that Jesus must increase while he, John, must decrease. Certainly John was giving them a great lesson in humility. John's work was not yet over, but it was now in the process of being transitioned to the work of Jesus. And rather than being jealous like his followers, John rejoiced that Jesus had come and that God's will was being accomplished. Consider the best man at a wedding even today. The best man is a true friend of the groom. He is in the servant position to the groom. The best man is there to share and increase the joy of the groom. The same goes for the maid of honor to the bride. All attention is on the bride as the groom, or and the groom, but the best man and the maid of honor are there to make the day even better and to help the events of the day. He must increase and I must decrease was the mindset of John, who was the best man. John removed pride from himself, and we should do the same. He would give all glory to the Lamb of God, and we should do the same. Let us learn the lesson from John and never be jealous of other Christians, and instead rejoice in the good that is done by them. by others. Now, let's notice a little bit concerning John's pointing to Jesus. Let's carry on in verse 31. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies. And no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So John continues to speak concerning Jesus in verses 31 through 36. But John could only speak from an earthly perspective. But Jesus was from heaven, and Jesus could speak with a heavenly perspective. Thus, Jesus is superior to Noah, Moses, David, Solomon, John the Baptist, and all men. Jesus calls on his disciples to follow him. John called on his disciples to follow Jesus. Notice again the words he spoke in verse 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. John the Baptist stands for us as a great example of humility and great faith. John came to point the way to Christ for mankind. And praise be to God for this man who faithfully pointed a lost and dying world toward the matchless, eternal one, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, in the remainder of our program today, we're going to look further now as Jesus moves into his Judean ministry. And we're going to look at the first converts in Samaria from John chapter 4, verses 1 through 42. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. John said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples, Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband, and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, and that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And at this point his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with this woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or, "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for the harvest. And he who reaps receives wages, and he who gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I have sent you to reap that for which you have not labored, others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him, because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all things that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Second Kings chapter 17, verses 24 through 21 shows us that the Samaritans were the result of mixed marriages between the Jews in the northern kingdom and the Gentiles. Generally, the Samaritans accepted that there was one God, and they accepted the books of Moses. They believed that Mount Gerizim was the place of worship, and they looked for the coming of the Messiah. Now the Jews believed that the Samaritans were on about a level with the family dog. Notice back in our text, verse 9. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus told the Samaritan woman that true worship must be in spirit and in truth. So now let's further consider this woman of Samaria. Let's go back to verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Burton Kaufman noted in his commentary that this to be one of the most amazing discussions recorded of the Lord. Notice the contrast that we have here. We have God and man. We have man and woman. We have royalty and commonness. We have wisdom and ignorance. We have the unmarried and the oft-married. We have purity and immorality. We have Jew and Gentile. We see the Lord seeing their common need, and we find his compassion and tender mercy toward this woman. Here, it was the Lord asking a favor of the woman. Jesus put this lowly Samaritan woman on an equal status with him by requesting of her. He was in this spot now. Notice verse 8, why? For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The disciples had gone to the city to buy food, and apparently they were not as fatigued as Jesus was. Verse 9 points out that the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." The astonished woman asked why he would even basically give her the time of day, because the Jews looked upon Samaritans as being second class. Jesus saw an opportunity to teach. This started with just a simple request for a drink of water. What about the simple everyday opportunities we encounter? Perhaps the checker at the grocery store, the mailman, the person walking at the track, and other similar individuals we encounter. Listen to what Jesus said in verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Jesus said, if you knew, you would have asked. Jesus perceived the good heart of this woman that had been stuck in the depths of sin. Remember Saul of Tarsus. Remember how bad he was? Many people today say they are too bad or too damaged to be forgiven. That's hogwash. Jesus offered living waters. The body must have water to live, and the soul must have spiritual water to drink, or it will die. If you are dying spiritually, it is not because you are too bad for salvation. It is because you are not willing to come to the water of life, which is Jesus. Jesus is the gift of God. John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water?" And that's verse 11. Her reaction is quite understandable. She does not immediately understand what the Lord is talking about. Unlike Nicodemus, She is not of a high social standing. And this further points out that Jesus desires all men, regardless of who they are or what their station in life is. Verse 12, the question is asked, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? She begins to perceive that Jesus is no ordinary man. The light bulb that is flickering in her head is beginning to come on. Verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus promised words that would lead to eternal life. It is only through Jesus, the gift of God. The gift, however, is conditional. The conditions of salvation, such as belief, repentance, confession, and baptism. The woman only gave Jesus a drink because he asked. The Lord blessed her because she asked. The Lord will not give the waters of life to anyone, just those who come to him desiring. What a great thought for us to ponder. Eternal life. Here given to a woman of such a rough life to this point in time. Verse 15, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. The Samaritan woman did not understand what Jesus spoke about. She believed he had water that would cause her to not physically thirst again. The light, however, is beginning to flicker in her mind, but it's not yet burning bright. In verse 16, Jesus said to her, go, call your husband, and come here. So Jesus now begins to confront her sin problem. Her sin problem is a wall standing between her and eternal life. Jesus never avoided unpleasant discussions for fear of offending. We have become completely strangled today by political correctness. Often we no longer teach on difficult topics out of fear for offending. Things like baptism, homosexuality, marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and other topics. She was in an unlawful marriage, and it had to be addressed. In Genesis 2:24, it says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Romans chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. We remember Matthew 19:9, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. Whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. In verse 17, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. She responds with the truth, but not the whole story. But she does, however, recognize her unlawful situation. Why do we not recognize such very often today? Is it because we do not want to? Verse 18, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. And that you spoke truthfully. Jesus astounds her with the rest of the story about her life that she had not revealed. Now, many people at this point try to go beyond what is written, and they want to charge her with no proof of the charges. So let's look at the facts about this woman. She has been married five times. She is now living with a sixth man that she is not married to. There is nothing said as to how the other marriages ended. They may have been from death, or she may have been an innocent party. Nowhere here does the Lord accuse her of adultery. The Lord does not charge her for living with a man she is not married to. There is nothing here that states her to be a serial adulteress. In verse 19, the woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. She very wisely perceives Jesus to be a prophet. In verse 20, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Now recall, as we mentioned earlier, the Samaritans worshipped at Mount Gerizim, which was only a short distance away. She is interested in what Jesus has to say. And the woman goes straight to the Lord for answers to her questions. Who else besides Jesus would have even cared about this lowly woman of Samaria? Jesus alludes to her of the coming church. The Samaritans would no longer need Mount Gerizim, and the temple would be rendered meaningless in Jerusalem. The gospel was going to be for all men, wherever. Verse 21, Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Jesus points out the problems with the worship of the Samaritans, and he would do it in the right way. Ephesians 4:15 is the right way. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. The Samaritans had rejected the prophets, and they had been influenced by pagan nations. But hear the words of Jesus in verse 23. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. True worshipers seek the Father, and they will soon worship as one in the church of the Lord. The promise to Abraham would soon be fulfilled. Remember Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18. In your seed all the nations on the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. And again in Ephesians 2, notice verses 13 and 14. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Verse 24 states that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. God is a spirit. God is spirit. He is not flesh and bones, not seen, but all seeing. God is spirit, eternal, immortal, invisible. He is all knowing and all everywhere. And notice it says, and those who worship him. To worship. An awareness of the presence of God. Some people today have a real obliviousness to him in their attempts to play church. A consciousness of sin and unworthiness on the part of the worshiper. Many people today believe that they are doing God a favor with their presence. An attitude basically that God is lucky to have me on his team. And the worshiper will have a sense of cleansing and forgiveness. Notice verse 25. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Jesus said, I am he. Earlier, John the Baptist had said, Behold, the Lamb of God. Verse 27, now we re-enter the disciples. And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, What do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So the disciples arrive on the scene and are amazed that Jesus is interacting with this woman that they considered on about a par with the family dog. Now notice verse 28. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. The woman had encountered the Messiah, and her life was now changed forever. When this woman understood the treasure she had found, She naturally became evangelistic and went and told others. Who knows what great teachers were converted because of her bringing them to Christ? Indeed, she was a female version of Andrew. Now back to our text, verse 31. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me, and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 hours, there are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." The disciples had so much to do, and they had so much more to learn. But friends, the fields are still wide unto harvest in 2022. Now, let's pick up again with verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." They recognize Jesus for who he is. And I leave you with this question today. Do you recognize Jesus? And what will you do with Jesus? I want to thank you for joining us today. Remember, our program will be replayed this evening at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time. It'll be posted in the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website in a day or so. Be sure to tune in tomorrow at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time for Mornings for the Master with your Friday host, Brother Preston McElyea. Check in throughout the day for the programming here on the network. And if the Lord wills, I'll be with you again next Thursday at this same time. So until we meet again, this is Chris saying so long, have a great day, and may God bless you.